Why don't we all stand one last time for the Word of God? We stand out of reverence, and we're going to begin in verse 20. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Father, we come before you and we lift up this study to you this morning. And as we prayed before, we pray again. We want you to be our teacher. Holy Spirit, help me get out of your way, that you would help us not only understand the truth of what we're studying, but help us today to know, God, that we are not only blessed because of you, we have your Holy Spirit available to us that desires to not just be with us, but to dwell within us, that your Holy Spirit is there to give us strength in our times of weakness, that your Holy Spirit is there to give us the ability to say no to sin. God, your Holy Spirit is given to us to remind us and bring that conviction into our hearts when we start leading or going in a wrong direction, that your Holy Spirit would guide us back to where we need to be. We are blessed, and it's all because of you, Jesus. So thank you, and we ask that God take over. Minister to our hearts now, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we were going through chapter 3, Jesus had selected 12 men to transition from being a disciple, a learner, a follower of Christ, to them becoming one of his apostles. And we walked through the list of the 12 men, and what a blessing for us to see how God didn't pick the elite of the elite. It wasn't based upon education, but the Lord picked these 12 men that would, again, in the world's view, this was no dream team, okay? This was a bunch of misfits, and praise the Lord, because I feel like I'm one of them, all right? But my heckler is back. But when you think of the things that, you know, you read in the scriptures and some of these mighty men that God would use, they weren't perfect. And that brings comfort to my heart because none of us will be perfect. But yet God is willing to use any willing heart, and there are no limits to what he can do. And so we witness that. And again, it was going to be an intense season of training. They were going to be with Jesus. They needed to watch and observe. Jesus would teach them by example. He would live out his message. Then Jesus would send them out to preach the gospel. As they witnessed Jesus ministering to crowds, to individuals, or to them, they learned and how to do that with others, that whole discipleship. And then, of course, Jesus would empower them to go out and to cast out all kinds of illness, to heal people and to set people free from evil spirits. And as we pick up in our study, as Jesus is still, with these 12 men, it says here in verse 20 that the multitude came together again so that they as much could not eat bread. And so this huge crowd of people return to the home of where Jesus is staying. Now, I want us to kind of picture this, you know. We today in our Western culture, this is what normally happens, I think, in a lot of our lives. We wake up in the morning, we eat breakfast, we go on our way, we go to work, garage door opens, car comes out, it shuts, and then you're at work for at least 8, sometimes 12 hours a day. You go home, the garage door opens, and it shuts. You go in your house and you retreat. But can you imagine wanting to retreat and then all of a sudden hundreds and hundreds of people are surrounding your home? Uninvited guest. How many of you like that? Just hanging out, looking through your window. What you doing? Where's Jesus? Right? This is the scene. People are coming from all over. And some of them have different needs. Some of them are there just because they want to hear Jesus preach. They want to hear him expound about the kingdom of God and what it means to have a right relationship with him. Others are there with more urgency. Some of them are desiring to be healed from their illness, or even those that were possessed by an evil spirit. Listen, there was some urgency for some of these people. Traveling that far, wanting to make sure they could get as close to Jesus and be healed by him because of all the things that they have heard he's been doing. And so we can now imagine, as this crowd is there, that Jesus and these 12 men that he just appointed as apostles, they're all ministering to this crowd. They're all engaged. They're there serving them. They're helping them. And it says that things got so busy that they didn't have time to eat. And of course, the next verse tells us that when his own people heard of what was going on, this phrase here, his own people, in some other Bible translation, it renders this, his own family. When his own family heard of what was going on. So many believe that this is speaking of Jesus' siblings. Now, I know that there's some other religions out there that teach that Jesus was the only child. But as you go through the scriptures, you will discover that Joseph and Mary had other children other than Jesus. So these would have been Jesus' half-brothers. And the reality is that as his siblings were there, as they heard as to what was going on, their plan was to lay hold of him, to arrest him, to take him by force, because they thought he was out of his mind. And again, that phrase sometimes could also be translated, he's beside himself. What is the simple, more understandable definition? Jesus is going crazy. Not just crazy, but maybe cray-cray, right? And so here, as they're, you know, coming to this house, they're thinking he's crazy. You know, why would they think this? And I just want us again to think about what's been happening. As we've been studying through the Gospel of Mark, every time Jesus is in front of these religious leaders, listen, there's stuff going down that he is upsetting them. Not on purpose, but why are the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and even the Herodians so upset with Jesus? Because he's not following their game plan. He's not following their man-made rules. He's not all about the politics. Listen, Jesus was doing things that were different. They were accusing him of breaking the law. But the reality is we've seen, the only thing that Jesus was not abiding by were their man-made rules. That has no importance. And Jesus says, I'm not giving in. I'm not going with the flow. I've been called to do something new. And so Jesus not only has upset the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Herodians, but remember, they're plotting to kill him. So maybe the reason why his siblings thought he was crazy was that your life is at risk. There's a plot. You should lay low. Maybe that's one of their thoughts. But yet Jesus continued to preach publicly, heal publicly, regardless of their plans. But what I really find interesting is this, is that all throughout the gospel accounts, while Jesus was here on this earth, his own brothers rejected him. They did not believe that he was the Messiah. And how do we know that? According to John chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us that his own brothers did not believe in him. And so not only was Jesus being rejected by the religious leaders, his own family, his own siblings. And so even those that were closest to Jesus didn't understand his mission or his ministry. And I'm just going to, you know, share this with you. You know, it amazes me when I think back when I first started walking with the Lord. Like, I came from a home that everybody used to go to party, to hang out in the garage. I'm going to say it the proper way, play dominoes. But there's another term for it that just doesn't sound right. And don't ask me to say it. But we would just hang out. And sure enough, everybody would always go. But when I got saved, listen, I knew that that part of my life had to change. And instead of going and being tempted, I stayed away. And as I stayed away, people wonder, where's Jerry at? What's up with him? Why is he not coming around anymore? And then when they found out I started going to church, listen, they started thinking, oh, he's only doing that because of Marisa. Marisa's making him go to church. And Marisa wasn't making me do anything. But I had a desire to give my heart to the Lord. And that part of my life had to change. And as I grew, can you imagine my parents having to watch this guy who would normally be drunk to now reading the Bible, to now wanting to do things right? And then when they found out that I was leaving California to go to all safer places, Las Vegas, right? What are you thinking? Like, what are you doing? Like, God called me. God, like, what? Then 3 years later, Mom, Dad, I'm quitting my job, and I'm going to be a missionary. What? You're giving up a union job. You got four kids. How are you going to? You don't even get a paycheck. It didn't add up. And beloved, let me share this with you. Anybody who is not walking with Jesus, who doesn't desire to know Jesus, will never understand a person who does want to live for Jesus. They'll never get it. And the reality is, this is where I believe Jesus' siblings are at. I don't believe in who you are, and I don't understand why you're doing these things. And so maybe them wanting to come and lay hold of him, arrest him, bind him, take him away by forces, maybe it's because they think he's embarrassing the family. But all I know is those that were closest to him just didn't get it, didn't understand. And so not only did Jesus face opposition from the religious leaders, now it's coming from within his own home. Let's pick up in verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So here in this next section, we see that the scribes who came from Jerusalem came to really investigate. These official religious leaders who were experts in interpreting the law were sent from Jerusalem, which was the center of worship, wondering, why is everybody going to Galilee when they should be coming to Jerusalem? Why is everybody talking about this Jesus guy? And why aren't they talking about us? And so they're going to check out what it is that is fascinating everybody, and they were willing to travel over 100 miles to see what was going on. Now, before we actually get into their comment, we need to understand that there was more to this, and the Gospel of Matthew gives us a little bit more detail. The Gospel of Matthew says that they brought a man to Jesus who was demon-possessed, who was blind and mute. So this guy was just messed up, right? And what happens? As they brought him to Jesus delivered him from all three. And as the people that were there witnessed all of this going down, listen, they cried out and they said, could this be the Son of David? Now, what's important for us to understand that the title Son of David was referring to the Messiah, the one who was to come and deliver God's people. So now, when they express these things, again, with everything that Jesus was doing, everything their eyes saw, they were amazed at the fact that not only could he preach, but the way that he was bringing people's lives whole. Withered hand, blindness, evil spirits, can't talk, now they're talking. Complete miracles. And so I'm not sure if they were asking this question, could this be the Son of David, to the religious leaders who just showed up. Remember, they were the delegates. They were the official Bible theologians of their day. Could this really be the Messiah? Or maybe they were just asking that question amongst themselves. But here's the thing. The scribes, as they quickly heard what was said, they raised their voice. And what were they saying? Now we pick up with their comment, because they did not like hearing the fact that these people were questioning whether or not Jesus was literally the Messiah. So now, what do they say? He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. Now, the name Beelzebub is another name for the devil, and that is as the prince of demons. One of the things that we need to understand, just in what they described, they give a definition of that name, because when they say they declared by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. So listen, in other words, what were they saying? Jesus' power didn't come from God. It came from the devil. That's exactly what they were expressing. Their declaration and their statement also was reflecting in their belief, and what they were saying is that Jesus was actually possessed by the devil. He was acting as one of his agents. And so, what does Jesus do once he hears this? I love this. Check out verse 23. So he, speaking of Jesus, called them, the scribes, to himself. In other words, Jesus didn't wait for them to come to him, and Jesus didn't act like he didn't hear it. The moment those words went out, it was like, game on. Hey, fellas, come on over here. Come over here. Let's have a chat. I want to talk with you just for a minute about what you just said. And so Jesus not only calls them to himself, but now he's getting ready to use some parables to help them understand how foolish their comment was. And so remember with me that a parable is a short story or an illustration used to come alongside a spiritual truth. Many people who hear it may just hear a story, but those who come with an open heart will hear not just the story, the truth, and also the spiritual application of it. And the reality is that this crowd of people was getting ready to hear some stuff. And I could just imagine their faces, like, it's going down, right? Oh, there's Jesus, there's the religious leaders, he's flagging them over. Oh man, it's gonna get heat up in here, right? And so Jesus starts off by asking them a question. And notice the question: how can Satan cast out Satan? And so the purpose of this question, and what Jesus, why Jesus asked this, was it was meant to give them an opportunity to think about what they just said. I want you to clearly think about what you accused me of. And if you think that I'm possessed, if you think that my powers come from Satan, how can Satan be against himself? Because that's really what they were saying. And sure enough, their charge against Jesus not only does it make sense, but Satan himself throughout the scriptures would never, ever be against himself. He is after those who want to know Jesus. He's after people. He's not after his own demons. And so in the same way that this doesn't make sense, he goes on to tell them this story. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And everybody would have known that this is absolutely true. Everybody would have known that division causes destruction. Whether it's a kingdom or a house, when people are split, when there is no harmony, destruction will follow. Now, not only will things fall apart, but the reality is this. Everybody in that room would have agreed. This is absolute truth. Now, let's take his example and let's turn it to today. Just look at our nation. We have said this from our founding fathers that we are one nation under God. Is that what you see on the news? In this kingdom, and of course this kingdom is reflecting to God's people, or people being over a ruler, or under a ruler. But when you think about everything that's going on, when you hear the news, when you see what our government is doing, our government can't even play nice together. How about all of these different movements that are happening today? Everyone feeling entitled that they have to have their own category. You know, I watched this reel the other day. I thought it was hilarious. So this guy is talking to a friend and he says, "Hey, you want a salad?" And his friend says, "Yeah, sure." So he pulls out a plate and there's cookies. And he's like, "Bro, those are cookies." He's like, "No, it's a salad." He goes, "You want some vinaigrette on there?" And he got a bottle of whipped cream. Sounds foolish, doesn't it? But it's pretty ridiculous how often our world is fighting over these simple things, these issues. You know, we keep going the way that our nation's going. No other nation needs to worry about us. We're going to destroy ourselves. We're causing our own division. We're causing all of these issues. How about homes? There's too many homes today, whether it's secular or in the Christian world, that are falling apart. Husbands and wives are no longer desiring to honor the covenant that they made between God and each other. And of course, when things don't go well, majority of the couples feel that divorce is the answer to have peace. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, there is no peace whenever the word divorce is involved. Because the reality is the people that get hurt the most are the kids. Being placed in the middle of mom and dad. Having other people coming into their homes. It is amazing today that our nation is falling apart. Today it is amazing how many homes are broken. And why is it? Because everybody's eyes are on themselves and not on God. And it is amazing to me, again, with these simple stories, no kingdom will ever stand if the people don't follow their king. And no home will ever stand if there's division between mom and dad. That is a simple truth. Division destroys. It causes destruction. So if everybody who heard this would have agreed with Jesus, now he goes into verse 26. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. So Jesus not only gave him an opportunity to think about the question, about the accusation they just said of him, and he basically answered, how ridiculous your statement is, because if Satan was fighting against himself, his kingdom would never end, or his kingdom would come to an end. And here's what I want us to understand. The truth, all throughout the Bible, Satan's mission is not to destroy himself. Listen, his mission is to take as many people as possible with him, because he already knows he's lost the battle. He will do whatever he can to keep people blinded from the truth of who God is. He will do whatever he can to mess with even believers to keep them from getting involved and getting plugged into church with their busy schedules. He will be there really quickly to cause situations to happen right when you make commitments to the Lord. He doesn't want to see any of us grow in our relationship with God. He wants to distract us and pull us away. And many of us are falling into that hand. It is amazing to me how many people, and I'm not picking on you, I'm speaking to myself too. You want to see something scary? Don't do it now, but do it when you get home. Pull out your cell phone. Go to your settings. Go to your battery thing to show you how much your battery is. And then go to the history of where you've been on your phone. And you're going to see how many countless hours we're scrolling on Instagram and TikTok and all of these other. Listen, if you go to the bathroom and take your phone with you, stop. Just take care of your business and get out. No need to sit there. But the reality, he is on a mission. And he's on a mission to take as many people down as he can. He's not looking to destroy his own demons. He needs all the help he can get. He's after us. Jesus goes on to say this to help smash their comment. No man can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. And then he will plunder his house. And again, anybody who would have heard this would have nodded their head and said, yes, we absolutely agree. There's no way you can take things from a person's home when they're there or if he's stronger than you. Let's put it to a more modern day example. Let's say you have the boldness to go over to The Rock's house. Okay? You guys know who I'm talking about? Dwayne Johnson, right? I would put up a picture, but I don't want my sisters to stumble this morning, okay? But listen, this brother, man, he's buff. He got muscles on his neck, his ears, and probably his eyelids. I don't know, but anyways. Can you imagine going up to his house, pushing him aside, and just taking things as you want? There is absolutely no way he would ever let you do that. He would hurt you, right? It doesn't make sense. It would never happen. The only way that you would ever be able to take something from his house is if you probably brought 50 other guys with you that may be just the same size as him, and then maybe you might have a chance to take what you want. And don't you realize how true that is? You know, no thief comes knocking on your door and says, hey, I'd like to come steal your stuff. Can you step aside? They're going to wait till you're gone. And can I just also give you a little tip? Don't let people know when you're going on vacation. People scroll just like you do, looking, oh, Target. Little piece of advice. Just take it as you want. But the reality is this, it would never happen. So what was Jesus' point? What did he want them to understand with this next parable? Well, if they didn't get it, this is what Jesus wanted them to get, the strong man in this story is referring to Satan. And he will do whatever he can to guard whatever belongs to him. The house is the realm of sin, of sickness and demon possession, as well as death. That's his realm. That's what he is known for. His possessions were people. How does Jesus fit into this story? Well, he's the one who binds up the strong man. And how do we see that? Because Jesus, in his ministry of preaching the gospel, set people free from sin. When people came with all kinds of illnesses and different things going on, and even those who were demon-possessed, with just a word, Jesus had the ability to set them free. So, beloved, if you haven't quite gotten it yet, what is Jesus' point? I'm the strong man. I'm the one who bind him. I'm the one who is over Satan. I'm greater than he is. Listen, beloved, no matter what the world may look like, Jesus is still in control. With every person that Jesus set free from sin and all of these other things, sickness and demon possession, what was he doing? Taking back what rightfully belonged to God, his people, his creation. So Jesus not only allowed them to hear and understand that their accusation was foolish, but now he goes on to warn them. He warns them about blasphemy. Notice verse 28 and 30. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven of the sons of men, and whatever blasphemy they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. And when we look at this next couple of verses, whenever we see the phrase, assuredly I say to you, we can take it as Jesus is reminding them, I'm about ready to drop a truth bomb on you. This is what I need you to understand. This is what I need you to hear. Listen, the truth that Jesus wanted these religious leaders to hear is this: all sins and all blasphemy of men can receive God's forgiveness. When I look back on my life, I know I've said some things about God, against God, and I know that my own actions were contrary to what the Bible says. And on that day when I prayed to receive him, the Bible is very clear. Whoever confesses him will not only be saved, but be forgiven. And praise the Lord for that. We need to thank the Lord that he not only forgives, but listen carefully. Anybody who is willing to confess, Jesus will forgive. Now, we need to make sure that we understand what is sin. Well, that which someone has done in violating the will and law of God. Anything that is considered wrongdoing. Again, my life before coming to Christ, I didn't care if I hurt anybody. Whatever I wanted, I went after. And I know throughout that process of my life back then, I hurt a lot of people. I took a lot of things that didn't belong to me, and back then we didn't have the term unconditional shopping. It was just called stealing. I did a lot of wrong things. And I missed that opportunity to receiving this amazing gift by God, because the Bible says very clearly that when you sin, you separate yourself from God. So there's no way to have a right relationship when there's unconfessed sin. There's a disconnect. So what is blasphemy? It's the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. In other words, it's disrespect for God or for something that he holds sacred. And right now, there are a lot of movements a lot of movements that are so against what is taught in the Bible. Oh, the Bible is not relevant for today. Oh, that's the old traditions. We need to live in the new. We need to live in 2023. Listen, I want you guys to know this. There are a lot of movements today, and not even just movements, but people in general who have no respect for God nor his commands. They're still walking in darkness. And if a person ever turns to God with a sincere heart and seeks forgiveness, here is the beauty. If they seek forgiveness for their sins, God is willing to forgive. Some of you may not like this, but it's the honest truth. Jesus will forgive a murderer. He will forgive those who have broken laws. He will forgive prostitutes. He will forgive drug dealers. He will forgive pedophiles if they're sincere and come to him and ask for repentance. And I know that may rub a lot of people the wrong way, but that's God. And the beauty that we have today is that there is forgiveness available. The door is open. So what is the only sin that cannot be forgiven? Well, let's read verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. What does this mean? Well, before we answer it, I think it's better for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. And so we first must know, what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Why did God give us his Holy Spirit? The answer is found in John chapter 16, verse 8. I want to read it to you. And when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment. In this one verse, God has sent his Holy Spirit into this world for what purpose? To convict us of our sins, to convict us of the things that we're doing wrong, to help us understand and know that the path that we're taking will lead to destruction. Listen, there have been plenty who have raised their hand in these services to receive Christ. Myself, some 30 plus years ago as well, raising my hand to receive Christ. But on that day, it wasn't me on my own making that decision. It was God's Holy Spirit that came along my side to help me hear, to understand the truth that the pastor was speaking, to give me the ability to take away the hardness of my heart and let God speak to me. And it was on that day, along with the Holy Spirit, that I did walk forward, but I didn't do it alone. You see the beauty of God giving us his Spirit to bring us, to help us see who he is. The Holy Spirit was also given to us to help us know God's very heart, that we would know the things that please him and hate the things that he hates. The Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity to understand his word. The Holy Spirit is there to be our teacher, to also remind us in our time of need of God's promises. And listen carefully, of the things that we need to remember. The Holy Spirit has also been given to us, for in those times of weakness, he helps us to become strong, to say no to sin. Because Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit, beloved, we can now see that we have victory in Christ. Because when he raised, when we take our last breath, we too will rise from the dead. The hope that we have in Christ is real and is because of what Jesus did and how God sent his Spirit to then help us live for him. And I hope and pray that you would understand this, because now when he says that the only sin that cannot be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what is that? It is a deliberate and constant rejection of the work of the Holy Spirit. Of everything that I just shared with you, rejecting it. Before coming to Christ, I remember a few times when people did try to tell me about Jesus, and my typical answer was, I don't need your Jesus. I'm good on my own. That church stuff may work for you, but I don't need it. Some of the other things that people may reject again is when God does a miracle and you testify to it and you praise the Lord for it and you say, man, God answered my prayer, and it's just luck. Don't worry about it. You know, you're excited now, but it wasn't really God. It was what you did. Everyone trying to discredit what God is doing, a complete rejection, a complete turning away, a complete denying of the work of God. And here's the reason why it's something that God can't forgive. When a heart is completely rejecting Him, as far as the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, they are actually rejecting God, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead. So they are rejecting God Himself. And here's what I want us to understand. As many times as the religious leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, listen, the truth of the matter is they were the ones who were guilty of blasphemy. In what way? Well, they just denied a work of God, a miracle of God, by healing this man from an evil spirit, from blindness, and from being mute. And they also declared that Jesus was possessed by Satan, completely rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit that was taking place. And of all people, giving Satan credit for it. I pray that we would see the seriousness of this. But I want to go ahead and end this chapter. Let's go ahead and pick up in verse 31. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. So as we close this chapter, after Jesus spoke to these religious leaders, he comes back and he is ministering to the crowd once again. And his family appear outside of the home, and they're desiring for him to come outside. They're calling for him. And I'm not sure if they just expected that Jesus was going to stop the moment that he heard. But listen, even in verse 32, the multitudes, they heard that his family was outside, and they were trying to encourage him. Hey, your mom's outside. Your brothers are out there. You should go. But I love verse 33 to 35, because Jesus wanted this crowd to know that whoever does the will of God is my family. Those who are standing outside may be related to me blood-wise, but the true family is all of you. You're included. Not only is this a beautiful picture of God revealing that he includes all, but he also shows no favoritism. God doesn't, love us differently from one another. We're all equal. And the beauty that I pray that you would understand today as part of God's family, that we would also have that same attitude and heart toward each other. And listen, my greatest desire and our takeaway this morning is this. As we've seen Jesus stand forth against the opposition of the religious leaders and even the rejection of his own family, our takeaway this morning is, as we follow Christ, you and I may experience that it is a lot harder to minister to our family than it is to strangers. You may, listen, as you walk with the Lord, as you grow in your faith, people who are your co-workers and people who are your family may misinterpret your faith for being, you know, a person who is now, you know, judgmental. You may be, you know, your zeal for the Lord may be misunderstood as, you know, they think, you know, that you're going crazy. They may think that, you know, you become a religious fanatic. I don't know how many times I've heard people say this. You know, if you read that Bible, it makes you crazy. But as you walk with the Lord, you're bound to experience some of this rejection. You're bound to experience people mocking you or putting you down for your faith or saying things about you because you have a desire to follow Jesus. And my encouragement to you is stay true to your faith. As God is doing a work in you, He will give you the ability and how to minister to all people. As you give God your heart, He's going to give you the ability when to speak and when not to speak. As you grow in your relationship with the Lord, you're going to understand when God shows you and extends grace and mercy to you, that's exactly what you extend to other people. And I'll tell you right now, it is difficult with family. You know, I think at times when I look back on my walk with the Lord, some of the misunderstanding and some of the things that caused a lot of conflict was not just because my family didn't know the Lord, it was also because of me, of thinking that I was better. As much as I love the Lord and as much as I love my family, I wanted them to know Jesus. I wanted them to know that what they were doing was not according to the scriptures. But instead of it coming out in love, it came out with a self-righteous attitude. So I had to learn how to minister to my family. And it took years. And my family probably didn't understand everything that I was doing. Again, you know, for any dad who hears their son who doesn't know, you know, have a relationship with the Lord, it's hard for them to comprehend that you're quitting a union job. And in his view is you're begging for money. Doesn't make sense. But here is the truth. When you follow Jesus, He has a specific calling for you. And that calling may not make sense to other people. And the reason why is because it's not their calling. God's calling each and every one of us to follow Him. And that may look a little different from one to another. But my encouragement, no matter how crazy, no matter how much the opposition gets, just stay true to your relationship with the Lord. And God will use you. So far, I have had the privilege of leading my mom to the Lord. And I want you to be praying for my mom. My mom's biggest fear as she's battling with her health is that she's worried that she's that she will forget Jesus. And I've reminded my mom, and if mom, you're listening now, Jesus won't forget you. Amen. I had the privilege of leading my brother to the Lord, my older brother, the one who always beat up on me. See how God works in our heart? Amen. But it was also during a time of crisis. I remember me and my dad not hitting it off well in the beginning. But as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, I had an opportunity to minister to my dad and to all my Camacho tribe in Texas. but it came through the death of my grandfather. My sister Rosie, who gave me a bunch of scars on the back of my head, who constantly fought with when we were younger, never ever got along. But it was through a death, through a crisis, that God brought our hearts together. And I share this with you because there is always hope in Jesus. Amen. There's always. And it doesn't matter what you've done in your past. If you come to Him with a sincere heart, He will forgive. Amen. And Jesus just continued to speak truth. Jesus continued to extend love to those who rose up against Him, warning them, be careful. Whatever you're accusing me of, you are guilty of rejecting the work of God and accusing me of being possessed by Satan himself. Jesus had the ability to draw people to that place of having a right relationship. And whether they were against Him, whether they were considered outcast, whether they were considered sinners, Jesus loved everybody. And that is what we are called to do today. And I pray that all of us would stand true in our faith, that we would again be followers of Christ and not fans. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You so much for today. I want to thank You for Your word, and I pray, God, that You would continue to help all of us. Lord, even in the midst of rejection or misunderstandings or just people who don't comprehend what a life with Christ may look like, God, help us to always just be a light. I pray that we would, Lord, walk in a way that our life would reflect our love for You, and that, God, our life would also reflect that You love all people. And so would You please teach us and show us how to do that today. I'm so thankful again that Your Holy Spirit is with us. I'm so thankful that Your Holy Spirit strengthens us in our times of weakness. And so today, may You lead us out of this place, and may we all live according to Your word. Give us the ability to keep sharing the truth of who You are, that all may come to know You as their own personal Lord and Savior. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to take a moment right now and invite anybody here who would want to make a confession of faith today. Maybe in your life, you've rejected who Jesus is or rejected how He's working in people's lives or in your life. Maybe you've had people come alongside of you and try to tell you about Jesus and you've turned them away. But maybe today, God has been speaking to your heart. And if this is you, I want you to know that God loves you. I want you to know that God desires to forgive you of your sins and to bless you with His Holy Spirit and to give you the ultimate reward, and that is the gift of everlasting life. And I pray that you would understand and know that nobody can have this until we deal with our sin. The moment we confess it, the moment that we surrender it to the Lord, and not just repent, but to forsake, to completely turn away from. The Bible says really clearly that if we confess with our mouth and we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, His promise to us is that we will be saved. So if this is you this morning, I just want to encourage you again, right where you're at, just slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to lead you in prayer and getting your heart right with the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for this morning, but I also want to ask, I just feel led by the Lord to do this. But maybe some of you right now are having some difficulty, maybe with your family, those who don't know Jesus. And you would desire today for God to pour out his Spirit upon you so that you can minister to them. Maybe you have a wayward son or a daughter that you've been praying for and praying for. You can slip up your hand too. Lord, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised. And God, we do lift up our family to you. We lift up our loved ones. We lift up those who we care about and love. And we would ask, Lord, that you right now would just pour out your Spirit, that you would intervene in their life and awaken them, Lord, to your truth. That as your Holy Spirit pierces through the hardness of their hearts, that God, they would believe in who you are. And we pray for them. We pray, God, that the things of this world would fade away, that the appetite of the things of this world would cause them to just, Lord, not want any more of it. Would you please, Lord, change their hearts and draw them to you. And empower us, Lord, to be a good witness, to be one that will be led by you, one that will speak words of life and not tear anybody down. God, help us today to be that sweet, still voice that will bring hope. So, Father, with every hand, would you bless them, pour out your Spirit upon them, and equip them to be your witness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.